dig into Proverbs. Father, we thank you for giving us this time to be together. We thank you again for your word and the challenge that is contained in this word, but Lord, also the reward that is embedded in this text. And we ask that you would give us ears to hear and, Lord, the ability to take this and to really wrestle with it and apply it on a daily basis. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn to Proverbs chapter 2? We're going to break ground in this chapter. I will confess to you that I usually try to do a single thought per message. This thought was too big for one message, so we're going to break it up into two sections. And the first section is the responsibility that we have to pursue wisdom. And then the second part, which is just verse 5, is the rewards that come from the pursuit of wisdom. However, having said that, the reward is just introduced in verse 5. There's actually a lot more reward than what we will have time to talk about in one session, along with the responsibility that falls on us. And the responsibility that we have to pursue wisdom, actually, a couple of days ago, Chris and I were watching Jeopardy, and I saw a commercial, and I said, you know, that's the attitude that I've been trying to figure out how to communicate in from the book of Proverbs. I don't know if you've seen this ad. It's incredibly silly, and I'm certainly not advising you step up your TV watching just to see it. But it starts with a couple that evidently have been out for an evening. And the gentleman says, well, I had a lovely evening. Could we do this again sometime? And she looks at him. She goes, I'm free on ham night. And the poor boy's just going, huh? And then they have a couple that are talking about their marriage. We got married in June. Yes, it was tuna day. And then another one, they named their daughter Terry because she was born on chicken teriyaki day. But all of the scenes here, they reflected a family or individuals who kept time, who oriented themselves based on the Subway sandwich schedule. I guess they have a special sandwich every day. And the idea is they were so locked into that schedule that they told time by it, they planned days by it, they even chose names by it. Their whole world was sandwiches. Now, I realize it's a silly ad, but that in a lot of ways is the attitude that Solomon is advocating for us. Not about sandwiches, but that our whole world orients around the pursuit of the wisdom of God. And then in verse 5, he's going to give the reward that comes with our pursuit. But there are four verses that use four very strong words in terms of provoking imagery and how it is that we are to pursue the wisdom of God. And the thing that you have to think about as you're going through this is the pursuit of wisdom, or I should say the rewards that come from the pursuit of wisdom do not come from a half-hearted pursuit of wisdom. This is total commitment. My whole world is being oriented by the pursuit of God's wisdom. And the first image that comes forth is in verse 1. And really, it's the image of the pirate, where the author says this, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you." Now, you notice that word if, what does that mean? It's conditional. The then is going to come in verse 5. But we're going to see that each of these first four verses, somewhere, I shouldn't say that because verse 2 is the one exception. But I think the if is carried over from verse 1. But there are three times when this word if is very prominently placed in this text, reminding us, you've got to do this if you want to see the rewards that come from wisdom. And so, as you look at these terms, though, the first word is that word receive. And the key word there is receive, and kind of the idea that's behind this word is to scrutinize and to approve as true. Now, remember, in chapter 1, foolishness was a voice that kept saying, hey, come with us, throw in your lot with us, you'll get rich quick, we'll prey on the weak, and we'll fill ourselves with their wealth. And again, the folly is that here you are saying, hey, join me, give me all of, you know, give me everything you have, and then we'll go steal together. And I don't know about you, but I don't find any comfort in joining with someone who's going to steal from everyone. It just doesn't make sense. It's not a good union. And yet it's a powerful voice, and many have fallen for that. And so we have this this reminder, and he's saying, listen to my words. Scrutinize it. Compare it with the messages that the others will be presenting. But there's a point where you have to say, I've looked at this, I believe this, and I'm going to claim this as my own. And by the way, parents, there's three of us today. Well, Dan, actually tons of parents, not many that are still in the child-rearing stage. This is the goal here, where you want to present Christ and you want to present your faith in the reliability of the Word of God, that Jesus is the only way to salvation, that heaven and hell are both very real, that we are to walk by faith, not by sight, that we need to put God first in everything. And the idea is that you want to keep communicating, this is what your mother and I are doing, and demonstrate that, because sooner or later these kids are going to get to that point where they're going to scrutinize what you're saying. And Solomon is saying, I hope that you have found this true, and you will receive it. You will claim it as a truth to which you are going to commit. And as parents, we always need to be nudging our children. Don't force them into making premature professions. But always encourage them. You know, you're going to have to make up your own mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you'll find that the Bible is true. But always be doing that. And so, if you receive my words. Now, it also has a word. Not only does it communicate a certain amount of scrutiny, but it also has the idea of some saving. And so you're going to be storing up these words. And so you scrutinize the Word of God. You know that it's true. And now you start storing it up. And you think about this. This is not normally something we think of as storing up. In terms of the world would communicate that we are to collect so many other things. For instance, the world would say that we should store up. Pardon? Gold. Yeah, just wealth. Anything else? Food? Yeah. But and even if you're not being forward-thinking and preparing for disaster, I mean, look at the way they package food. I'm telling you, if especially people who come from cultures where there's starvation, if they looked at the way that we package food and try to get people to indulge in anything and everything and often, they would be appalled with our preoccupation with food. And do we need food to live? Yeah, but do we live for food? We ought not to. What else do we store up? Knowledge. Yeah, storing up knowledge for knowledge's sake breeds one result. Pride. There's the storing up of power. I think one of the greatest temptations today for our young people is the storing up of clothing, much of which is not suitable for wearing, by the way. Later, Solomon is going to talk about the foolishness of storing up sexual conquests and indulging that appetite. You know, we live in a sick world. And I read an article that was saying that young people today are, and there's no nice way of saying this, so I'm going to use their terminology, were having fewer partners today than young people were a decade ago. But here's the thing, the number was still 8. And the worst part was, from the viewpoint of the people who wrote the article, this was considered a bad thing. Because it, and again, this is in the eyes of the world. They're saying it means that we're not as socially adept as we used to be. What a tremendous amount of hogwash. You know, and God has made it so clear. And by the way, surveys have been taken, and those who were the most fulfilled were those who have been with their spouse for life. And they were the ones who reported, we are the most fulfilled, we are the most satisfied. We are absolutely content with what we've had. And the world is saying, no, you need to store up conquests. You need to store up experiment. And so all of these things are out there. You need to store up gold. You need to store up finer things. Solomon, I think his trapping was, you need to store up buildings and houses and things that make you look impressive. You need to store up power. You need to store up physical satisfaction. All these things are in vogue, but you say, no. You take the words of truth and you store them up like you would save money in the bank. You save these things. And this is where we get into the next word here. And the first one was a word of reception. The next word is a word about retrieving. And it's actually a word that would describe what pirates do. Now, the imagery here is the idea of finding something that was valuable and taking that thing and hiding it for a time when you needed the resource that was there. In other words, you bury the treasure so that no one else can find it. And you alone have the map. By the way, this is the same word that is used in Psalm 119. If you hide up or treasure up God's word in your heart. Why? So that it might keep you from sin. And it's this idea that it's a resource that you treasure, that you value, that you protect, and you go back to it whenever you need the wealth that comes from it. And that's why I said this uses the imagery of a pirate, because this is actually a word that was used to describe what marauders of the day would do. And in verse 2, you have the image, the words that convey an image of a sincere passion. And there are two things that have to happen here. The first is the discipline, where it talks about how if you make your ear attentive to wisdom. And this has the idea that you stretch your ear so that you might hear what's going on. And in our day and age, we don't often do this. But if we'd like to hear something better, we usually do this. What's the goal of this? Pardon? Okay, yeah, it actually, you know, catches some of the sound waves and draws a little bit more in. And in a lot of ways, it's trying to imitate what a telescope does with light. It tries to gather in light from wider surface and pinpoint it into one area. Thank you. That's the other thing that it does. If you would, if you want to experiment, and I won't make you do it now because people will think we've gone over to a different doctrinal thing. Start talking and then cup your ear as you're talking and notice the difference that you hear. What creates that difference? One is you're funneling more sound, but the other is it tends to block out other noises. For instance, at this moment, I really can't hear the air conditioner very well. I pull this away, guess what I hear again? It's a word of discipline. And remember, again, this is on the heels of chapter 1. And chapter 1 talks about how wisdom meets you at the gate and says, follow me. And then wisdom plants herself at the head of the street saying, follow me. But as you're trying to follow wisdom, you have all these other voices that are calling from the side. And the imagery that I think really communicates what Proverbs is saying that we would encounter might be if you go down a midway in a fair. And all these people are saying, hey, come here, only a dollar to play this game, and you'll win guitars or whatever it is they're giving away this year. You can tell how long it's been since I've been to a fair. They were giving away cheap electric guitars last time I went to a fair. And the idea is, you've got all these voices trying to block out the voice of wisdom. You have the responsibility to discipline yourself so that you're not listening to the voices that are promising promises based on utter foolishness. And so there's a word of discipline that is here. The second thing is there's a word of delight. And that comes in that second phrase where he says, you must incline your heart to understanding. In other words, you have to teach your heart to love, to passionately love words of understanding. And this is a synonym for wisdom. Slightly different, and I think really has the idea of being able to scrutinize which voice should be followed. There are times when we have to say, I'm going to like this, and I don't care how much I dislike it. I am going to just set my heart on this, and I'm going to do the right thing because it's the right thing. It's one of the hardest things I ever have to do is when I give advice to a couple. In particular, where I see one person trying and the other person not trying, and I have to say, you know what, you have to set your heart on loving. And by the way, I don't know why, but 9 times out of 10, it's been the woman who's been committed and the man who's not. And I've had to tell her, you have to set your heart on loving your husband, even if you're not feeling loved in return. You must go through these actions of love. You must pray for him. You must serve him. And that's hard advice to give because a lot of times it leads to a period of loneliness. But, you know, the interesting thing is a lot of times they come back and say, you know what, I really didn't love my husband, but I started to say, okay, I'm going to commit to love, and I would serve him, and he wasn't always nice. And then all of a sudden I'd find out, you know what, I do love him again. And then when they got to that point, they were saying, and then something changed in him. I don't know what it was. And Solomon is kind of saying that, listen, you've got to choose to love God's wisdom. You've got to choose to love the understanding that helps you not fall prey to those voices. And they do not appeal naturally to the flesh. And remember that Solomon is writing to a man who would not know the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, you have to discipline your heart. You have to make yourself delight in these things that you don't like naturally. When I was a kid, there were certain things that I did not like naturally. And my dad had a way of packaging it so that I found it palatable. For instance, I hated broccoli. And he says, oh, no, they're little trees. I don't know why, but for some reason, for a little boy, eating little trees was a pleasure. I hated peas. And he goes, oh, they're just little green baseballs. And so as a kid, I wanted to eat the little green baseballs. I never loved them. In fact, I still don't like peas. What? Oh, I'm going to try them again. You know, he had me loving something I didn't love naturally. And Solomon is saying, you have to do that to your own heart. You have to choose to love it. Because it won't be natural and it's not going to be easy. You have to set your heart on this thing. So you have words of the image of the pirate. You have the image of a passion, very much like words that would describe a love relationship. Third, you have images of a panic. Two phrases here again. And the first one is a phrase of absolute determination. And he says, yes, if you call out for insight. And this word for call is kind of an interesting word. And so we're going to look at the definitions, and then we're going to look at one other concern in terms of direction. But the idea for call is to call out in a very loud voice, like you're trying to get someone's attention or trying to recover one who is lost. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where a parent has lost a child. I've been at a couple of places where I've seen kids wandering around. Last year, when my sister turned 60, we had the big family gathering at Disneyland. We found a kid who was wandering around without a parent. And we saw that kid crying because he was in absolute despair. But a few minutes later, we saw a dad going, I forget what her name is now, Stacy, you know, just running around, calling out over in a loud voice because he wanted to make sure that he was heard. And that's what's embodied in this word here. And then if you look at the next one, and you have to raise your voice for understanding. And the idea behind raising your voice, so we go from a determination to a desperation. And actually, the word for calling is implies a repeated, ongoing call. The word for raising your voice is that word of desperation, where there's a near panic that comes in because you know that there's something out there that you desperately ought to have, but you're just not finding it. And so if you raise your voice for understanding, now again, insight and understanding are very closely related. Insight would probably be a little closer to the ability to just have that innate wisdom within, and the idea of understanding then is you can apply it and give the truth test to the different things that you hear and decide what to follow and what you would not follow. But here's the thing that's kind of interesting. If you're calling out for insight and you're raising your voice for understanding, this is where it changes just a little bit. Because we've looked at the definitions. Now we need to look at the direction. What is this referring to? If you're calling out for wisdom and understanding, what does that imply? Okay, lack of understanding, good. Okay, you guys aren't seeing it the same way I was, so maybe I'm way out to lunch here. I think this is him telling him to pray. And you think about it. Who is the source of wisdom and understanding? God. And if anyone could make that abundantly clear, it would be Solomon. Because here he could say, you know, son, I was very young when I started ruling. And I realized very quickly that I didn't have what it took. So when God offered me a gift, I just said, I've got to have wisdom. God is the only one that can give wisdom. And I realized that I didn't always apply that wisdom in my personal life. But God gave me what I needed to reign and to serve the people and to build up the kingdom. But son, if you want wisdom, there's only one place you're going to get it. And that's from God. I think this is a call to prayer more than anything else. And people often say that James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. And I don't know if this is one of the parallels that they have in mind, but it does remind me very much of James chapter 1. If any man lacks wisdom, do what? Well, it depends on the version you have, but mine says something like, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and scolds not. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro. And a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so we have this this panic, but really I think this is earnest prayer before God. Last imagery that's used here is the image of a prospector from verse 4. If you seek her like silver and search for it as a hidden treasure. Two things I would note. One is that this is an item of tremendous worth. You have to prize wisdom as being more valuable than gold. And this reminds me very much of Psalm 19. I'm sorry. Oh, you've been in Job recently, haven't you? Okay. What in particular from Job 28? Yeah. I was thinking of Psalm 19, you know, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Look at what people do for silver. You know why Death Valley got the name Death Valley? Because of all the prospectors that died in there because they went in ill-prepared with one goal in their mind, and that was, we hear there's silver deposits, we want to find one, we want to claim it, and they were so driven by the prospect of earthly wealth that they forgot to provide for themselves. Oh, no, I'll make it just one more day. And they couldn't last that day. Not in the intensity of the desert. And so the idea here is that if you want to have wisdom, you have to prize this above anything else that this world has to offer. Not only is it something that speaks of worth, but there's also a statement of the work that is involved. Because he says, and search for it as hidden treasures. That word search means more than just look for something. those of you who have had young kids, you sent them to find something. What do they usually come back saying? Can't find it. Okay, now let me take a quick survey. How much time did they actually give to looking for this item?
5 seconds.
5 seconds? That's not the biblical word here for search. The idea is to peer intently and to investigate every nook and cranny and space and just to labor over the process of trying to ferret out this thing. And he's saying, you know what? Again, wisdom is not a half-hearted pursuit. You have to discipline yourself and you have to value God's wisdom more than anything else. And you cannot give up easily. If wisdom is your goal, it is a lifetime pursuit. Notice, too, that you need to search for it as for hidden treasure. And again, the idea here is that this is not something easily found. Now, it's sad because when you think about it, God's invitation to ask for wisdom means that wisdom is available to anybody, but it will not be given to everybody. Because most will take a half-hearted approach in pursuing God's will and God's wisdom. So you need to search for it like a hidden treasure. So those are the images that are presented here. One more time. The image of a pirate. You've got to receive the word and you've got to retrieve that word. The image of passion. You have to discipline yourself to hear only God's wisdom, and you have to delight in that gift that God has given. Love it with your heart. Image of panic. There's a determination. There's a desperation. And then the image of a prospector, realizing that God's wisdom is something of worth, but it does take much work. And really, don't most things that have worth, aren't they defined because they take much work? Remember when Jill and I were looking at rings, and I wanted to surprise her with a ring, but I kind of wanted to get a feel for what she liked in terms of size, and so we went ahead and we were looking at some jewelry stores, and I really, the first time I'd ever looked at jewelry, I bought a class ring but never wore it, and I bought the cheapest one available. So jewelry was not in my area of expertise. I was shocked when I discovered how much diamonds were. And so we're looking at them, and I got this kind of glazed look in my eyes, and the guy says, "What are you thinking?" I said, I'm amazed at how expensive diamonds are. And you know what? He looked at me and he goes, "Well, you know, there's a lot of work involved." And I said, "Oh, how so?" And he goes, "Well, first of all, it took the earth millions of years to make this thing." And I said, "Okay, I want to debate the price just based on that." And he goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I believe in a young earth. I don't believe in the millions of years. I think that God made this in the last 7,000. So shouldn't that take a little something off the price?" And he says, "No, unfortunately, the prevailing wisdom is it took a million years to make this. So you're stuck with that." And I told him I thought the prevailing wisdom was wrong, but it didn't bring me a discount. But then he says, and then also we have to shape and we have to polish, and it's not easy to cut a diamond because this is the hardest substance in the world, and so we've got to work it over. And anyway, he's going on. It just takes so much work. Everything of worth is of worth because there's work. Salvation. We did not work for it, but a tremendous amount of labor was done on our behalf. In the virgin birth, the sinless life, in spite of intense persecution and temptation. And the night of Christ's crucifixion and all of the hideous things that took place so that we could be born again. It wasn't easy. Our salvation is worth much because it was done on the blood of an innocent God-man. Everything that is of worth is there because it was work. Let's look at the reward, and then we'll break up for prayer. It says, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Two rewards in this verse. And again, more of the rewards are going to follow, but this is just sort of an introduction to the rewards. The first one is awe. We develop a reverence for God as we pursue the wisdom from God. And this is such an important thing. And we live in a day and an age where God has been so trivialized by so many people. And we have horrible ways that we, first of all, his name has been used in vain. Every way imaginable. And everywhere you go, you can't even shop without hearing God's name used in vain. Sometimes even by those who would claim to be a part of the church, you hear very irreverent terms. The man upstairs. He's not the man upstairs. He is God Almighty. AA was born out of men who were part of a church, and yet they felt like they needed to quit referring to God and referring to him as a higher power. And that has led to more idolatry than probably a lot of things. Now, has AA still done some good for a lot of people? Absolutely. But their theology disturbs me. And then they and many others give you permission. Well, you can just make up the God that you want to answer to. God has been so trivialized and so marginalized and so many friends, sometimes by those purporting to speak for the church. And then we have people, nationally renowned, I hate to use the term pastors, leaders of assemblies. I hate to even call them leaders of churches. Nationally renowned people standing in the pulpit every week and saying there is no hell because God won't punish anyone he's loved. Folks, that's not speaking the wisdom of God. Now, is God love? Absolutely. But is that all that God is? Absolutely not. He is holy and He is just. There is a lack of the fear of the Lord. There is a lack of an awe for who God is. And Solomon says, you want to really understand who God is and be humbled by what you learn of Him. You need to make wisdom the pursuit of your life. You need to prize it like a pirate. You need to love it like a spouse. You need to prize it like a prospector does with gold and silver. And you need to be in panic if you feel like you're lacking. And then you'll know who God is. And you will bow under Him. So the result is awe. The second result is that you'll find a knowledge of God. And this is more of an awareness. It's not really necessarily got the same humbling aspect as the fear of the Lord. And yet, I don't want to say it's void of the fear of the Lord. Because the more we know about who God is, the more we ought to fear Him. And so we make this our single minded pursuit. And this is the reward. You know, Sundays, when I get to preaching, I'm not necessarily aware of a whole lot of what's going on around me. Because I'm kind of zeroed in on the text and zeroed in on trying to say things without sticking my foot in my mouth too many times. And every now and again, I'll have someone come up and say, I'm sorry that my cell phone was ringing. And I said, I didn't realize it was. Thank you for letting me know. I guess today there was a little baby out there that kind of likes me. And so as I was preaching, she's in her seat doing this, trying to get my attention. And I didn't notice. You know, Solomon is saying, you zero in on this. And a lot of these other things will be so periphery, they won't be the distraction that they ought to be. And you will be so wrapped up in learning about your God and who He is and how to worship Him that so many of these other things will fall by the wayside. You'll be in the zone. But one of the things we're going to learn as we proceed through this passage is there are a lot of things that are trying desperately to yank you out of the zone. So we need to follow Paul's advice in Ephesians and be strong in the Lord now, because we never know when and where the attack will come. Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You that You have given us instruction on wisdom. And I pray that we would all commit to seeking Your wisdom with all that You have given us. Lord, not in a half-hearted way, but the pursuit of Your wisdom would be the consuming passion in pursuit of our life, that everything will be filtered through it. And it doesn't mean that we won't have time for recreation or things like that. But Father, that You will be above all else. And You will set the limits, and we will respond to You because we've been walking with You. May we pursue You with all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.